Very welcome here today. It's good to see you, especially if you're visiting us. We've been working our way through James chapter 1. We've been doing it since, when do we start? Don't know. Doing it quite a while. We've got as far as verse 12. We're doing well. So we're going to read verse 12 again. We looked at that last time. We're going to read that again, but carry on just for a few verses. So I asked for the passage up there on the screen, if possible. We'll keep it there. It's going to help us. Let's have a look at that together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see where it takes us. So this is James chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Let us pray. Father, these are your words given through your little brother James, and we pray that we may have understanding this morning in a way that feeds us and challenges us and helps us and encourages us in our living for you. We pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. All of us are walking battlegrounds. That's what we are. We sometimes focus, coming up in November, of course, not far away now from what this year is going to be a very big commemoration for Armistice Day, Remembrance Sunday, which is the 11th this year, the 100-year anniversary of the ending of the First World War. We focus on conflict without, and that's right, there needs to be moments when we consider the problems there are in the world in terms of the way we treat one another and the conflict, the war that happens. But what about the war within? What about the fact that we are a battleground of conflicting desires and emotions and all of that kind of thing? There's a constant wrestling match, a mental wrestling match going on in my head. And I know you sort of think, oh, he's talking about that again. But it's different for each of us. But we know within ourselves the conflict that Paul talks about, doesn't he? We come back time and again and say, Paul, we know what you meant when you said you want to do the right thing, but you end up doing the wrong thing. And, oh, goodness me, what am I like, says Paul. Not in those words, but that's what he's saying, isn't it? And particularly today, we're looking in James at how to withstand, stand up against temptation. We've been looking at all sorts of things, haven't we? How to be wise, how to be rich in the things of God. We've looked at how to be happy or blessed. Today, how to withstand temptation. Famously, Oscar Wilde said, I can resist everything except temptation. And we always have a little smile when we hear it because it's so true, isn't it? It's absolutely true. Most of us struggle to say no at times. And we identify with Paul in Romans 7. It's kind of part of the package of being a human being that we have to wrestle with this stuff, that we struggle, that this battleground is going on. Now, it's important to say that most of the battles that we face are not enormous life-changing ones. When we talk about being tempted to do things, we sometimes think of the big things where we're tempted to do things and our life falls apart. Now, that happens, and it may have happened to us, and it certainly happens all the time, the kind of big issue things where we really, really blow it up big time. But for most of us, and for most of the time, it's actually about the little things. And God wants to train us as human beings in the everyday choices that we have. This is why James is so practical, trying to help us with things that happen every day. So it may well be, do I have that affair or not? But actually, more often, it's going to be, do I get angry or not? Do I repeat that unkind story I heard, that little bit of juicy gossip, even in a kind of caring, prayerful way? Do I undervalue my income on the tax return? Just a little bit here and there. Do you know, it's those littler things that go under the radar that matter for most of the time for most of us. Sometimes we're tempted to act on our feelings of jealousy or envy. Someday our struggle might be with a desire to get revenge. We may not do very much about it, but it's there and it's battling away inside us. Someone has hurt us. And so we're battling feelings of almost of hate. Or maybe it's lust and desire for things that shouldn't be ours. In whatever sense, we're all at war in that state. And I think it's God's way, isn't it? He's ordained that our spiritual life, our progress in becoming more like Jesus is measured in not huge battles won or lost, but a thousand daily skirmishes with this kind of thing. How can we fight the battle and win? How do we get the upper hand against those kind of everyday temptation? Martin Luther once said, very famously, "We aren't able to stop birds from flying around our heads, but we are able to stop them from building nests in our hair." How do we do that this morning? James helps us. Today's passage, this is what James is talking about. And he's going to use three pictures to do it. I love it when we get things that kind of you can hang stuff on. So he's going to talk, there's going to be a kind of sporting picture. There's going to be a fishing picture. And there's going to be a pregnancy picture. Those are the three pictures he's going to use in this passage as we have a quick look at it. But before we look at those pictures, I want to get to the pictures, don't you? I don't mean I want to go down to the... Actually, that what's on? I don't know. It might be good today. I want to get to these lovely pictures that we're going to look at. But just one important thing we need to do, very important if you were here last week especially or the last couple of weeks, how do we face our trials and so on? And I want to therefore just go on to verse 13, although I will come back to verse 12 again. We looked at it last week, but there's a kind of different slant on it once we realize where we're going with this. So verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's pretty clear, isn't it? But we need to just get this clear, because we might say, God is not tempted. Well, what happened to Jesus? Isn't Jesus God? Wasn't Jesus tempted? How can Jesus be tempted and God not be tempted? Maybe that's a kind of an issue that kind of gets flagged up here. Maybe we think, hang on a minute, God does not tempt us. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But we've talked about these trials that we go through and God allows us to go through these things. Isn't that sort of, you know, where's God in all of that? How does it work? Plus the fact, and here's the biggie, all right? We sang just a few moments ago, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Trials and temptations. Well, in this chapter, James chapter 1, James uses the same word in the original language for trials and testing and temptation. We've talked about trials, we've talked about testing, and now he's talking about temptation. He uses the same word all the way through. So is it a trial or is it a temptation? What's the difference? How do we know? What's God doing in all of this? I think we just need to sort this out quickly. Is that all right before we get onto these practical stuffs and the pictures? Well, first of all, let's be honest. It's always easy to blame God for our problems, isn't it? Isn't that what we kind of tend to want to do? Lord, you put me in this situation. Lord, you gave me these desires. There's some big issues out there, big issues of our time that are being discussed in society and in the Christian church around our desires and our feeling of who we are and our identity. And part of the argument is, well, if God created us, he might have created me like this. He knows that so it must be okay, mustn't it? Lord, if you know I'm weak in that area, Lord, you knew I didn't have any money. We kind of want to excuse when we do perhaps go wrong. We want to excuse it. Or we want to blame God and say, somehow, God, you must be responsible for this because otherwise you would have kept me out. Well, let's just deal with that one straight away. If God's in charge and he knows everything that happens, then this must be what God wants. No. No. Because you see, there's such a thing as sin and rebellion. And folly. And though we're wonderful people, we have a tendency to go against God and not with God. And when we decide we think we know better, then we try to justify it and we try to blame him or to blame circumstances or other people. We have to face up to the fact that we are a broken people, a flawed people. We are a sinful, we are a rebellious people. We need to deal with that. It's very real and we can't blame God for it. Those are not things that God is excited about. God is grieved by those things. Let's not do anything stupid like saying, yeah, well, I got into that, Lord, because, you know, you put me in that situation. This verse is ruling that out. He's not the source of our problems. He's never the source of our problems. Let's not go there at all. He does not tempt people. He does not put us in a situation where we have to do the wrong thing. That's our choice. God never sets us up to fail. That's contrary to both his love and his holiness. We've talked about the fact that God allows us to go through things which are really quite dark and really quite difficult. That's a different matter. He allows us because sometimes that is good for us and sometimes that's the way we learn and we grow. So why have we got this here? What trial and temptation is the same word. Let me put it like this. Perhaps that teaches us that the same things we are facing and are going on in our lives can be both a trial and a temptation at the same time. So God allows the trial, but God's enemy, God's adversary, Satan himself, wants to turn that into a temptation to do the wrong thing. So for instance, you lose your job. You say, why has God allowed this to happen to me? He knows I need the money. Well, perhaps, could God have got a better purpose in mind for you, perhaps even a better job? It's often hard to see that at the time, isn't it? Although there are many people with examples of how that happened and worked out, and it was terrible at the time, but looking back, they can see that God was in those terrible circumstances, whatever they happen to be. So it's a trial, and God allows it, and we can learn and we can grow. He certainly wants to build spiritual character in my life at that point. But at the same time, that trial, which God has allowed, and therefore it's a learning opportunity from him, Satan will tempt. He will tempt us to be angry and to be bitter and to despair and to be discouraged and maybe even to fall into depression or whatever it happens to be, because at that point we can turn against God. At that point we can say, you know, I just don't get this. And I don't want to know. Though God has a good purpose in mind, and he wants to stand with us and walk through it with us, Satan will work through the same thing to our destruction rather than our good, in order to pull us down, in order to trip us up. Do you see the point? The same thing can be both a trial and a temptation. The temptation has nothing to do with God. It's not from him. Or it can work the other way around. Maybe you get a promotion at work. That's nice, isn't it? Anyone want a promotion? Or a bit more money, perhaps, or something like that. You get a raise in your salary. Is that a trial? Absolutely, it's a trial. Prosperity is often a test from God. It ought to make us more generous, more loving, more sensitive to the needs of others, because God has given us more. But you see, it's also a temptation, isn't it? Because the temptation there is the same time as that, is that we might become more greedy, more selfish, more self-interested, more self-serving. That's the way it works, isn't it? Do you see that as part of the war? I see it as part of the war in me at all times. So the trial and temptation, they're very different. The same event can be both. A trial becomes a temptation when we respond badly, when we respond wrongly. What God means for good, Satan means for evil. Satan twists what God gives. He whispers in our ear, it's okay, go ahead, no one will ever know. And as for God not being tempted and Jesus being tempted, we remember that Jesus gave up the glory of heaven. Jesus became a human being in every way. He remained divine. He was sinless and perfect, but he took on the full experience of being human for a time. And in doing that, he entered into our experience of being tested and tempted in the same way that we are. But he did not sin. And now He returns to the Father's side in glory. He's no longer in that place of walking as a human being, but he does know and remember and walk alongside us. So for a time, God put himself in the position where he was able to experience what it means to be tempted. But in his eternal nature, God is not tempted and does not tempt. Can we get on with the pictures now? Please, please, can we get, shall we? Shall we do that? Firstly, sporting event. Sporting event. We kind of covered it a bit last week when we looked at the first verse here, verse 12. The one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. But now we know that the word trial can also mean temptation. Just want to go back and revisit it a little bit. Because the picture here, as we saw last week, the crown, not the kingly crown, but the laurel wreath for the winner of the Olympic Games. So whatever particular discipline, the one who wins gets the crown of laurel wreaths. He is, or she is, the victor. I have to admit I've got a few medals from my childhood and a little trophy about that size, made of plastic. Very proud for various things, for football. My five-a-side team did quite well, as well as our school team a while. And I'm proud of these things. I'm really proud of what they gave us because we won. In those days, there was none of this, you get something for taking part. You had to win to get things in those days. And I've still got them. And some medals for skiing and things, other bits and pieces that I did. What happened in those days? I remember bringing that little trophy home. And what do you do? Did any of you do this? I don't know. You put it out on the mantelpiece. No, it sits there, all right? Your mum and dad let you put it amidst all their important little knickknacks and things. And it sits there. So anyone who comes in thinks, oh, what's that? Yeah, I won. Jeff won in his football. That's great, isn't it? All its glory. It's like a little shrine to you. What's that? Oh, it's my trophy. I'm victorious. Yeah, me. And then after a while, you're not allowed to leave it there anymore, and you go and take it, and you have to put it in your own room. And so every night before we go to bed, you say, that's me. Was it just me who did that? There you go. You have a little moment. You worship yourself. You look at your trophy. I've still got them. Because although it's plastic, although it's rubbish, actually, it meant a lot at the time. And in a way, it still means a lot because, you know, it was real. We sweated hard to win that. It was a season-long thing to win that little trophy. It wasn't just a good match here or there. Something that marks a victory in my life, something that I had to do, or I was given to do, I wanted to do, it commemorates the fact that there was a victory. And what James is saying is this: when temptation comes, it's like a sporting event, it's like a game, it's like a match, it's like an opportunity. You've got a chance to win. You've got a chance to overcome. You've got a chance to beat this thing, and then there'll be a celebration. A celebration because you have persevered. You've gone through it. You did not give in. And Jesus is waiting on the podium to give you the crown. The crown of life. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean you've lost. Just because you really are struggling with something, that in itself isn't the sin. The sin is the giving in. We remember, some of us, don't we? Yield not to temptation, says the old hymn, for yielding is sin. It's the yielding. So if you're being tempted, what it means is the ball is on the tee, it's kickoff, you've got to decide, what are you going to do? How are you going to play it? And James says, blessed is the one who remains steadfast, who perseveres under this kind of temptation, let's say now. Because it's a test, it's a trial, it's an opportunity, and you can win it. You can defeat your temptation. You can do it by the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' temptation, Dennis read it, says right in that first verse that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led out by the Holy Spirit. We can't beat these things on our own. The first picture doesn't say you can do it on your own. It says you need the Holy Spirit because we need to be like Jesus. It's all implied. We're going to come to the other pictures in a moment. How did Jesus emerge victorious? He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he knew God's word enough to be able to quote it back at the devil and say, you're lying to me. This is not what it's about. You're twisting it. You see, this is what God says. And I know what God says. I'm going to stand in what God's done. I'm going to stand firm in the power of the Holy Spirit, the empowered life of Jesus. So the good news is that we can defeat these things again and again and again and again. Second picture. We'll do that. Verse 14. Each person is tempted. That means we're all going to face this stuff. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So the first part of that tells us that it's a universal experience. We all know it. And we'll each be dragged away by our own desire. Let me tell you that some of the things that I struggle with, you may never struggle with. And some of the stuff that's a problem to you and that might trip you up, I may never struggle with in my life. That's how it works. It's kind of different. I know Graham's been poorly, like I've been poorly, but I was hoping he was here. He's our fisherman. Some of you go fishing with Graham, don't you? You've been fishing with Graham, haven't you, Peter? Fisherman. This is our second picture. It's about fishing, all right? So our fisherman can tell us all about this. I don't fish anymore since I fell in the river. Seriously, when I fell in the river. And this is what I'm told by people who like fishing. They say, you get up early in the morning and you go and sit out in some remote cold place along a stretch of mosquito-infested water. And you wait a long time and maybe, just maybe, your reward is a fish. About how it works, is it? I mean, if you really like fish, they have them at the supermarket and you can have a line and go and get them if you really want them. I don't quite get it. Anyway, people who love fishing, they love fishing. This is word at the end of this verse. It's a fishing word. Enticed or lured. Yeah, it's literally a fishing word. James, what he says is this. When you're being tempted, you need to remember fishing. The way it works is, we're like fish. We're like dumb fish, all right? Being lured, enticed onto the hook. Is this true or false, fish persons, all right? People are like fish. And each fish has its own bait. I'm sure Graham could talk about this much more properly. If you're going for one kind of fish, you use some sort of bait. If you're going for different kinds of fish, you go with different kinds of bait because they like different stuff, all right? And that's how it works. You drop your hook in the water and you bait it. And the fish looks at it and says, oh, that's nice, isn't it? I really like that. It's up here at eye level. And what does the stupid fish do? I'm going to bite it. And they bite it, if you're lucky. And they're so stupid, they don't notice the hook. And they're thinking, I've really got something now. And the fisherman's thinking, I've really got something now. And the fisherman reels the fish in. Okay, and James is saying temptations like that. We, you know, there's different bait for all of us. If it's not this, it'll be that for someone else. I've often thought, looking out over the congregation on a Sunday morning, that we all clean up pretty well. You know, you're looking good this morning. It's all right, Dominic, you're very welcome. We look better on the outside than we are on the inside, don't we? You know, if we all knew the naked truth about one another, we'd run screaming from the sanctuary. We're being honest. If we can be honest for a moment. What do you struggle with? What is your temptation? Do you know? I guess some of you will, at least. Because we battle with it. What's your bait? What's the thing that gets you? We all need to be humble. We need to be self-conscious and aware. We need to be able to say, you know what? That's bait on the hook for me. May not be temptation for other people. It's a temptation for me. It's going to destroy me. I want to stay away from it. And it's attractive. That's why the fish goes for the bait. It's attractive. Sin brings a bit of satisfaction with it. We wouldn't do it if it didn't. There's an element of that. No one would ever sin otherwise. In the short run, we can always justify it. Losing our temper. Telling a lie. Cheating a friend. Taking a shortcut. Indulging our selfishness. Acting on our emotions. This is where God gives us a conscience, to know where our weak spots. And what he's saying is, so oftentimes we act like stupid fish. We get obsessed with the bait. We ignore the hook. And James is saying, you know this, there's always a hook. Enticed, lured. So it's like a sporting event, it's like fishing, and it's like, what was the third one? It's a bit like pregnancy is the next picture in the next verse. Pregnancy, after desire has conceived, what a picture this, isn't it? It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Right, just need to say, having children is a great thing, isn't it? Okay, my wife has three children. So do I, actually. A wanted pregnancy, of course, it's a wonderful thing. And it's an area of great sadness for a lot of people as well. But ladies especially, there's a right and a wrong way to go about getting pregnant, isn't there? I mean, we're going to talk frankly now. It's no good sleeping around with a bunch of bad guys and getting pregnant that way. That's not a good way of getting pregnant. It's how not to do it. And we need to just do this for a moment, okay? So I need to be very, very clear. Whatever you do, don't go away and say, well, I heard it in a sermon. Hear very clearly what I'm saying. Don't do it this way. All right? Step one. Step one. You meet a bad guy. All right? Really bad, but interesting. Because bad guys are always interesting, aren't they? I mean, here's the guy from the Bible college. Here's the guy who does his own tattoos. He's interesting, right? Okay? Step one, you meet a bad guy. Step two, you go out on a date. You say, it's just a date. We're not doing anything, you know, it's okay. The hook is on the bait. And the bait is in the water. Step three, you mess around. You didn't mean to, but you mess around. Step four, what happens? You conceive. Uh-oh, I'm pregnant. A baby. And he's a bad guy. I can't depend on him. He's not any kind of father. This is difficult. It was fun. Now it's not so much fun. Step five, you give birth. It's a sad story, isn't it? What James is saying is that temptation works like that. All right? Temptation is going to come along. It looks attractive. It sounds fun, but it's not good for you. But you are going to meet it. Okay? And what you do is you introduce yourself to the temptation. Hi, it's me.
Hello.
Next thing you know, you're out on a date. You're thinking, I'm not going to go too far. We're going to have a little fun. We'll keep this under control. The next thing you know, you're step three. You're messing around with your temptation. And all of a sudden, you say, I didn't mean it to go this far. I'm still a little bit fun. But now I'm kind of worried. Uh-oh, step four, you conceive. Now you've got your sin pregnant. Now it's got a life of its own. And then you give birth, and all of a sudden your sin is alive, and it's growing, and it's getting stronger, and it's out of control, and when it's full grown, it gives birth. What does James say? It gives birth to death. So desire conceives and gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. It's a very powerful picture, isn't it? The lie that the devil tells you is, enjoy it. If you do this, you'll have fun. It'll make your life fun. It'll be better. It'll be great. Here's what James says. James says, no, it won't. It will be death. It will be death. Satan never comes along at the beginning of a temptation when he drops the hook in the water and says, do you want to destroy your life? He never does that. You'd say no. Even a stupid fish would swim by, wouldn't it? Want that. I mean, a fisherman never drops a sign alongside the bait saying, would you like to be reeled into my boat? Clubbed over the head, completely gutted. How about that for today? He'd say, no, thanks for asking, swim on by. Temptation never reveals its ultimate goal, but God shows us where it all ends up because God loves us and doesn't want these things to destroy our lives. He doesn't want us to give ourselves over to this kind of stuff. He doesn't want to give our minds over to thoughts of bitterness and envy and anger and lust and greed and violence and selfishness and anxiety and despair and godlessness. Who wants to bring death into their own life? That's how it happens. The death of our health, the death of our joy, of our relationships, of our future. We're giving birth to death. Sin leads only to death. One of the greatest sins of our age, it seems to me, one of the greatest temptations of our age for Christian people is to give up meeting together. Hebrews talks about this. Very close book in the Bible to James. They're next door to one another. See, temptation isn't just about the big stuff, and it's not just about going out with unsuitable men, getting pregnant. Those are kind of big issues. It's about all sorts of other stuff as well. The temptation that life is so busy that we can squeeze God out, it brings death. It kills every human relationship, and especially our relationship with God. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to the monster of death. There's nothing beautiful about this. There's nothing attractive about this. What starts as a passing fancy becomes a settled desire. It becomes an overpowering impulse that leads us to foolish action that results in personal tragedy, shattered lives, hurting children, ruined careers, and broken marriages. What a world we live in. And God loves us so much that through James, he's trying to point out how it works. The worst thing of all, we're separated from God and from others and Christian people. We're truly lost and we've only got ourselves to blame. Just a few more minutes, but here comes the good news. Don't we need some good news? I like the pictures. I do like the pictures, the sporting event. We can win. That's what we're intended to do. The fishing, this is how it works. Be clued up. No, forewarned is forearmed. Pregnancy, oh, the mucky stuff about where it all ends up if we let ourselves go down the slippery slope. Here's the good news, though. The good news is when you're tempted, you can run to Jesus. You can run to Jesus. For that brief moment when Jesus came to earth, God in human form, he humbled himself. He was like you and me, fully man. He was tempted as we are tempted. He suffered as we suffer. You see, God is sympathetic. He relates to us. He's merciful. That's what the Bible says. He didn't just stand back and say, well, that's the way you are. Get on with it. He didn't just stand back and say, oh, you lot. What are you like? I want nothing more to do with you. He didn't stand back and say, why do you desire what you desire? I don't understand it. Jesus says, I have been there. I know what it's like to be hungry and isolated and tired. And believe me, when Jesus was fasting in that wilderness, it's one of the worst possible moments for giving in to temptation, isn't it? I mean, when are you going to be got? When are you going to be had? Not when you're firing on all cylinders and life is brilliant and all the rest of it, but when you're down, when you're tired, when you've become isolated from other Christians and other people to support you and love you and get you through something. Jesus says, I know what it's like to be tempted, to be tested, to be tried. I know what it's like to have to steadfastly endure and to hang in there and to persevere. I know that. We can run to Jesus. We can say, Lord, help me, teach me, strengthen me, empower me by the Holy Spirit to follow your example. God is not tempted, but for that brief moment, he allowed himself in Jesus to know what it was like to endure the temptation so that he could come alongside us. God is that good. So this morning, for those of us who feel a bit like the athlete who's quit, who's given up, no chance now of the crown, or the fish that swallowed the hook, the line and the sinker being reeled in. For those of us who know we'd be messing around with our sin, maybe we've even got it pregnant. And we say, what do I do? Is it too late? No. It is not too late. We give birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. It brings death. But Jesus died for our sin. And his death brings us life. Jesus lived without sin and died so that those of us who live with sin and temptation can put our sin to death. That's why we all need Jesus. All of us. Right now, this morning. If you're here this morning trying to be moral and spiritual and good and religious, forget it. Here's the decision point of the day. You say, I'm going to try and fix my life. No. But give our lives to Jesus. It's the only way. And let him put to death these things and give us new life. He's the only one who can cause us to endure and persevere and stay on the field. He's the only one who can get the hook out of our mouth. He's the only one who can take our death and bring it to life. He does that. That's what he does. It's Jesus. We need Jesus. And maybe that you can identify right now some of the temptation that you're facing. Some of you might well be in a season of trial, which could be temptation, a testing season. Maybe that isn't true. Maybe for others of us, it's kind of on the horizon. Last bit of Dennis read in chapter 4, verse 13. Luke chapter 4, verse 13. It says that after Jesus had spent time in the wilderness, the devil avoided him until an opportune time. He left him. What that means was he was coming back. It might not be tomorrow, might not be next week, but he was coming back. Some of us may, it may be that it's a while off. It's not there yet. We're not being particularly, we're not under attack. But for all of us, we need to know, don't we? Here are the ground rules from James. Let's go over them again. When I meet my temptation, I should not date my temptation. I should not mess around with my temptation. I should not sleep with my temptation. I should not impregnate my temptation. Because what? It only leads to death. So if you're trying to control your temptation, what you need to do right now is kill your temptation. And it's Jesus who does that because he died so that your sin could be put to death. That's what Jesus wants for you. And just to kind of tie it back to last week, this is how to be happy. We want to be blessed, don't we? And God wants to bless us. Right back at verse 12 where we started, blessed. Blessed, blessed is the one. We all want to be blessed. And maybe even sometimes we turn up at church, maybe you do sometimes, and say, I wish God would bless me. James says, this is how God does it. This is how God blesses you. God does not cause us to be tempted, but he allows us to go through trials. And when we are tempted, as Jesus was tempted, it's an opportunity for us to prove that God is real, that Jesus is true, that the Holy Spirit is powerful, that we belong to God, that he's done a work in our life, that we're changed, and that we are changing by the grace of God, and there's great blessing in that. That's how it works. God's saying, I want you to hang in there. I want you to persevere. I want you to lean on me. I want you to look to me. I want you to run to me, learn from me. I want to follow you, dear Lord Jesus. So you can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that reward, that crown of life, the victory parade there at the end when all the children of God are given. He's got our trophy. He's got our medal. And he wants to give it to us. That's what it's all about. This is the answer to our entrenched bitterness, our lust, greed, hate, envy, impatience, dishonesty, unfaithfulness. Lord, come to me. Drive out my anger. Can't handle it. I can't do it. Put it to death. Lord, with your holiness, enter and drive out my greed. It gets hold of me. Or I become miserly and avaricious and not generous. Lord, would you do that? Put that to death in me. Lord, your purity, drive out that lust, those unworthy thoughts. Let your mercy fill my soul and wash away the envy. I cannot do this myself. I just fall back into it. Lord, come and put it to death. Lord, with your patience, deal with my impatience because I'm pretty snappy with people. Lord, I need your grace. Fill me so I can forgive. For any of us here who do not know Jesus, you do not need to fix your own life. You cannot do it. You need to give your life to Jesus and let him deal with it and put to death those things which need to be put to death and give you new life. For those of us who here are being tempted and tried and tested, let's not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Let's be renewed in our minds to think differently. So what is Jesus trying to teach me this morning? What is he trying to show you this morning about the things you face as temptation? What is it that gets you? What do you struggle with? What's the bait in your life? How has he made you ready? Are you on the point of giving up? What sin are you messing around with that you shouldn't be, that you need to break up with right now? Temptation is the common experience of all God's people. We will never escape it as long as we live in a fallen world. But God has given everything we need to win the battle every time, and his name is Jesus. Stand and fight. Persevere. The Lord is on your side. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you humbled yourself, that you came to human history, that you became a man, that you endured temptation, tests, trials, just like we do, and that you said no every single time, no to every temptation. Lord Jesus, when we sin, when we fall short, we thank you that you give us your righteousness. You give us your forgiveness. You give us your perfection. You give us life. Lord Jesus, some of us here this morning are in a season of great trial and maybe temptation, but it's not bigger than us and it's not bigger than you. Thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit to give us hope, to give us blessing, to give us joy, to give us the mind of the Lord Jesus so that we might follow in his steps. We pray this in his name.